This morning we will focus primarily out of verse 36, and so I'd like to read it again for you. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." The resurrection is an issue of peace. It is an issue of peace for us this morning. God gives us peace in the resurrection. And that is at the heart of what we want to discover this morning, is the peace of Christ that is ushered in resurrection life. And so as we come this morning, I want to give you a quote from Cornelius Plantinga, one of the great philosophers of our generation. He says, "To speak of sin without grace is to minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and the hope of shalom." Peace and resurrection go together, because in the resurrection, Jesus' first word to his disciples collectively was this word of peace. Peace was what God promised to his disciples, and the resurrection was the exclamation point of that peace. And when he was in their midst, his first word was a word of peace. A picture that many of you will recognize is a picture called the American Gothic. Are you familiar with this picture? It is the picture of Grant Wood. Grant Wood, can you display that picture? You can't display the picture, American Gothic. So there is this picture that you probably know that I was hoping to show, but I guess I didn't make it clear enough. Do you know the picture, American Gothic? American Gothic is the picture of the farmer standing with a pitchfork next to a young lady, and they are standing in front of a farmhouse. Some people think it's a church. Are y'all with me now? Do you know the picture of the farmer in front of a home with a pitchfork and then a young lady next to him? For ages, I thought that was a farmer and his wife and the pitchfork. There it is. See it? Look, these guys in the back, they are awesome. You see? Didn't even know he was supposed to be showing it. And he comes up with it and they went, how many of y'all have seen this picture before? Everyone has seen this picture, haven't you? This is a piece of Americana. This is a piece of American history. So much so that it gets parodied all the time. This is a piece of American history that is so much a part of who we are that sometimes it will get shown as the guy with the lightsaber or, you know, a surfboard or all kinds of different things. But Grant Wood, after World War I, he had served in World War I. He went and served in the European theater. He said he had to go to France in order to come home and truly appreciate Iowa. He was from Iowa. And this is a scene from home for him. Actually, the persons in the picture was Grant Wood's dentist and his sister Nan. That's who's in the picture. His dentist and his sister Nan. And Grant Wood became famous for this picture and others of rural Iowan life. And people in the day, they would say that his drawings were too plain. They didn't depict the beauty of life, but he became very popular. As a matter of fact, he entered this particular drawing in a picture drawing or a painting drawing at the Art Institute of Chicago. It got the Bronze Award. It placed third. By far the most famous drawing that was in the painting that was in that ward. It was a benefactor that got that drawing kept in the Institute, and it became more and more famous over the years. Grant Wood never left Iowa after that, even after he became famous, because he wanted to care for family, and he kept drawing his local environments. And if you go back and you look at the drawing, what is particularly impressive about the drawing are the details, like the frock that the sister is wearing, the female is wearing in the picture. Her frock is the same intricates that are on her frock are in the window. And you, if you look, the more closely you study the painting, the more you see the significance in the painting. What was accused of being unattractive and plain, the deeper you go into it, the more powerful the painting really is. On the surface, it just seems like a picture of natural life, but the deeper you go into it, the more profound its truths are. I want to suggest to you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as overwhelming as it is in it, the more profound it is, the deeper and deeper you go in to the truths of the resurrection. And here this morning, we're at a point where we get into one point of the resurrection, and that is that it offers peace for all of life. Peace for all of life. You get this picture here that Jesus is raised from the dead, and this is transformative to his disciples. Grant Wood was loved and he was scorned for his painting. Jesus in his day was loved and scorned as well. Familiarity and yet depth of the truth of the resurrection can transform us. And I want you to know this morning that the physical resurrection is a cardinal truth of Christianity, by the way. It is a cardinal truth of Christianity, though it gets diminished by many in our day. Jesus being raised from the dead is a cardinal truth of Christianity. It is important to us. Whether Jesus was raised up bodily, not only spiritually but bodily, whether he was raised bodily is of importance to Christianity. In 2006, Ohio University did a research project on whether Americans believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 in 3 Americans did not believe that it was important whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not physically. Now, most Americans do believe in spiritual resurrection, in spiritual life, in life everlasting. There are few. Some people don't believe in life after death. That's a minority, actually. Most people believe something happens. But the physical resurrection is actually really important, even in our culture. But it's particularly important in Christianity, because in Christianity, physical resurrection, body and soul being put together, is at the heart of the text here, and it's at the heart of Christian belief that Jesus got up from the grave so that believers one day will get up from the grave too. Not only spiritually, but physically. Spiritually and physically, body and spirit united together. And that's at the heart of this text. Peace to you in a body and soul put together that was taught in Scripture, that is emphasized in the truths of a bodily resurrection. That's what Luke is doing here in verses 33 through 43. He is emphasizing the bodily resurrection. And a part of the Scripture that wasn't read this morning, in 43 through 48, the end of the chapter, he puts an exclamation point on that, in the fact that it was foretold in the Scriptures from Moses forward, in every part of the Scripture, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and throughout the Scriptures, it's always been told that way. Why? Because Jesus brings our peace in truth, because he had to be laid down in the grave to be raised up for our life forevermore. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 42 through 15, 42 through 44. He says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And the part that Paul and Luke are drawing from here is the power of the resurrection that is able to bring power and peace to us in life now and forevermore. And Luke 24 chronicles that for us historically. Jesus, who was hung on a cross, who was killed, who died at Roman hands, was laid in a tomb. In Luke 24, we're told that he got up. He was no longer there. Jesus clears out of the tomb. He is not there. The angels reported in chapter 24, verse 7, the ladies go to the tomb to take care of him. They echo it in verse 10. In verse 11, the disciples hear of this. They think that it is only idle talk. In verse 12, Peter goes to explore it and investigate it. In verses 13 and following, Cleopas and his friend, they are on the road discussing it, thinking about what is going on, and this one shows up with them, and they discuss with him, who turns out to be Jesus, all that has happened in Israel, as if he's the only one who doesn't know, and it turns out to be Jesus in their midst. And then here in our text, behind closed doors, in verse 33 and following, we have the leaven and others there in verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They were behind closed doors, and there they were waiting, nervously, concerned, and there Jesus shows up. There Jesus is in their midst. And the first word of resurrection is peace. The first word of resurrection is peace. And that's what I want you to see this morning. The movement from chaos to calm in the disciples' heart is this. It's the word of peace. Peace to you. You see, the first word of resurrection this morning is peace, and it's a strong word, it's a surprising word, and it's a satisfying word. First this morning, I want you to see that Jesus himself appears. It's a strong word there in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus himself is in their midst. It's really him. The disciples, these Jewish disciples, they're behind locked doors. They're apprehensive. They're scared. They're fearful. They're nervous. They don't know what comes next. Jesus has been hung on this cross by the Romans. They are his disciples. Things don't seem to be going well for the kingdom of Jesus at this moment. They're all nervous about what is next. And then Jesus shows up. He shows up, and what does he say? Peace to you. Now, in that culture, peace to you, peace, shalom, was a greeting. But this is more than a cursory hello. This is more than just saying, "Hi, how are you today?" This is more than just a hello. Jesus has been in the grave. They have watched him die. They have watched him go to the grave. They are grief-stricken. They have felt the loss. They have been following him for a couple of years now. For 3 years, they have traveled the steps of Jesus. They have watched his miracles. They have watched the losses. They have felt the hurts. They have traveled the steps. They are deep in it. And here Jesus is, and he says, "Peace. Peace to you." Now, Jesus had promised peace. One of the last words Jesus had said to his disciples as he went to the cross, but as he was telling them about a cross that they didn't want to believe in, Jesus said, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid." Now that was Jesus on the eve of crucifixion. And of course, here we find them, they are troubled. They are struggling. But peace has been the promise all the way along. This is not just a cursory hello. This is a fulfillment of promise. It's been a promise that's been coming all along the way in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was born in the incarnation, there was the promise of peace. Luke 2:14, Jesus' birth, before Jesus could even speak in his humanity, the angels were proclaiming it. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels knew that Jesus' coming meant peace. the ministry that Jesus lived, the life that he displayed before the world was a message of peace. It was a proclamation of peace. In Ephesians 2, verses 17 and 18, we get this, that he is Jesus, and he came and preached peace to you, you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This was Jesus' life. His was a life and a message of peace. And then finally, his death and his resurrection. That was a gift of peace. On the cross and in the resurrection, it was measured in peace. Romans 4:25 and 5:1 tell us that that was at the heart of our death, Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection for us. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you. The resurrection is peace. Peace for those who have faith in Christ. You see, when Jesus enters the room, everything changes. When Jesus in the resurrection enters the room, everything changes. The 11 are together. This is the first time in the resurrection that Jesus meets all his disciples and those who were with him. And what's his word? What are you dudes doing here? You didn't get it right, did you? You haven't been listening. I mean, that's what moms and dads do, right? I told you so. No, Jesus says what? Peace to you. You see the strength in those words? Death has no victory. Life has won the day. Resurrection promised. It is victorious, and the victory of God is on display. You see why we love resurrection? His and ours to come. Physical resurrection is at the heart of the Christian message because it is in the heart of God. This is a strong word. It is about the peace of God's people. This is our refuge. Jesus is our strong tower. There are moments that we don't feel the peace, do we? There are losses in this life. Our eyes are clouded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and resurrection living. But peace with God is Christ initiated. His disciples were afraid. There was dissent in their heart. There was doubt in their heart. There was despondency in their heart. There was dejection in their heart. They were behind the closed doors. And Jesus shows up in their midst. He answers their skepticism, their confusion, their annoyance with the world around them, and their annoyance with one another, if you just read the story before and after. There it is, Jesus in their midst, and what does he say? Peace to you, a refuge for the soul. Now, there are some of us that need that refuge this morning, aren't there? What you need more than anything this morning is a refuge from the skepticisms, the annoyances, and the struggles in your life today. Where is that found? Well, it's found in the peace of resurrection power in Jesus Christ. You can look for it in other places. But there is one and only one who has power over the grave and who promises it to those who are in him, Jesus. Jesus gives peace. In spoken word, in revealed word, in truthing physical word, because he has conquered the grave. Jesus got up. And he's not afraid to invade your space with his peace. Isn't it beautiful here? Jesus doesn't knock on the door and say, hey, may I come in? No, Jesus himself. I love that part of the verse. Jesus himself shows up in their space. Jesus isn't afraid to invade your space. end up in your place and say, here I am, peace to you. Maybe he's doing that right now. You find skepticism in your soul this morning? Well, you're among good company. The original disciples, they had walked with Jesus and they were reeling with their own skepticisms in their own soul. You're not the only skeptic to ever live in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus in his peace has an answer for the skeptic, for the annoyance, for the trials that we all face. He's a strong tower. He's a refuge. This is a strong word, this word of peace. Run to it and find your hope. The righteous, they run to him and they find hope. The peace of Christ, it is our hope. The righteous run to him and find hope. Run to Jesus in the strong word of his peace. But not only is it a strong word of peace here in verse 36, it's a surprising word of peace, isn't it? A surprising word of peace. Notice there in verses 37 through 39, what comes is that they are surprised and frightened. Surprised and frightened. Jesus shows up, he says, peace to you, but they were startled and frightened. They saw him, they thought he was a spirit. They're surprised and they're frightened. Phil Reichen says here at this point, Christianity is not a ghost story. They're surprised and they're frightened. Well, maybe this is a ghost story, but Jesus proves that wrong, right? He eats. They touch him. They see him. They feel him. Christianity is not a ghost story. This is really Jesus. And you get this point here that they are in their grief, their loss. So let's take it easy on the disciples a little bit here. Let's give them their surprise. Let's not be surprised about their surprise. They have been grieving the loss of one that they had put all their hopes in. And here he is. He just shows up in the living room. You would be surprised too. You know what it's like when somebody walks up to your car and you're into a deep thought and they just kind of knock on the window and you're startled? Now imagine what that's like when you're sitting on the couch and somebody just shows up in your house, locked doors and all. You know, maybe you got the house harmed and you're ready for bed and they just show up in the living room, right? Here's the wonder of the resurrected, spiritual and resurrected wonder of Jesus' body. Like, locked doors mean nothing, right? No spatial limitations for Jesus, right? Bodily resurrected, but he's in the room with them. They can see him, they can touch him, they can feel him. He can eat fish. I mean, there's a proof of bodily resurrection, right? Who chooses fish at that moment? But Jesus did. He eats. They know this is the real Jesus. Jesus himself says peace to you. Jesus himself says peace to you, and he is in their midst. They're shocked. They're astonished. This is real. This is powerful. It's surprising when he says peace to you. It's a surprising word that grabs them, but it's a surprising and assuring word that grabs them. Can you see the beauty of this? Jesus is teaching them something of their weakness, their lack of power, but his enduring and eternal power, his strength, his overcoming power. Jesus in flesh and bones. Jesus in 3D. Jesus in living color. Jesus eternal in their presence. The body matters. Physically and spiritually, it matters that Jesus is in their presence. And Jesus wants them to know that. And Jesus wants you to know that this morning. Yesterday in the Atlantic, you know, this is the time of year when everybody writes articles about Jesus and the resurrection and whether we can believe it or not. And yesterday in the Atlantic, there was an article by Peter Winner. Peter Winner is with the Trinity Forum. The Trinity Forum is a think tank, and it's some of the brightest minds on Christianity in the world today. Peter Winner recently, I don't know if it was recently, but he recently wrote the article because it was published yesterday. And sometime in recent times, he had a conversation with Christopher Hitchens. You know who Christopher Hitchens is? Christopher Hitchens is a village atheist, prominent critic of Christianity. He has had conversations with a number of Christians, has actually friendships with Christians. A number of Christians interact with Christopher Hitchens. And he had this conversation with Christopher Hitchens, and he asked, Peter Winter asked Christopher Hitchens this question: what do you think is the greatest contribution of Christianity? I like that question. What do you think is the greatest contribution of Christianity? It's a little longer question than that, but that was the basic question. To which Christopher Hitchens responded this. This is the basis of his answer. The greatest contribution to Christianity in my life is the reminder of the complete ephemerality of human power and indeed the human existence. You get that? Human power and human existence is short-lived and fleeting. You know, Christianity can teach an atheist something. That's what Christopher Hitchens just said. Grew up nominally Christian. What did he learn? He just learned that my power, my existence, it's fleeting. That's what Christianity taught him. And here's something that's important. That's what the disciples knew on the inside here too. They're surprised, they're shocked, they're struggling, they're feeling their loss, they're feeling their grief. What will fill that void? Well, we pray for the atheists. We pray for the Christopher Hitchens of the world. We pray for those who need something to fill that void, because what fills the lack of power in us is the Christ who made us, who was there before creation, who fills the gaps, who is all-powerful, whose surprising word, peace to you, makes us anew, who restores what is broken, who empowers what is lacking, who makes anew in life. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's the insightful point here. Jesus will bring renewal. It is a surprising word because Jesus meets us where we're startled, frightened, broken, astonished. Jesus does the work. He's not afraid to show up in our midst. He's not afraid to bring the assurance we need. And that's why, lastly, I want you to see that it's a satisfying word. Maybe my favorite phrase in this text comes there in verses 40 through 43 when the disciples disbelieve for joy. Have you ever disbelieved for joy? And the disciples, in the midst of all this, what do? They disbelieve for joy. How can this be? This is too good to be true. Can you believe that Jesus stands in our midst? We saw him on the cross. We know he was put in the ground. In the side of a hill. It's still in the ground, by the way. We know that he was dead. And here he is. They disbelieved for joy. It was magnificence. It was magnificent in their eyes. Here is this picture, isn't it? They marveled, it says there in verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, that's when he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And a piece of broiled fish he ate. But I want you to see there this picture of, this is too good to be true. Can you see this? This is what would become a part of the rhythm of the Christian life. The struggle with disbelieving for joy, the reminder again and again that we need resurrection in our lives. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? You're here this morning because you need more than you can provide for yourself. And let me tell you, Jesus is that provision. Peace to you. As an ambassador who brings not a message of his own, but a message of the resurrected Christ, let me say to you this morning, on behalf of Jesus, from the words of Jesus to you, peace to you from the resurrected Christ. That's our hope. It's my hope, not by my strength, but in His strength. And it's the hope that He gives this to you this morning. He who is seated in heaven, who promises to return to again, says to you this morning, resurrected, ascended, living and reigning, He says to you, my peace I give you. My peace I give you. Peace to you. That's what we celebrate. We come this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate annually, and we say, He is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We do that annually. But you know what? We do that weekly. Sunday is a commemoration of the first day of the week when Jesus did what? He got up from the grave. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is resurrection. What marks the Christian calendar is resurrection. It marks our life. We come on Sundays because we celebrate, yes, the cross and the atoning work of Jesus. We have no hope without it. The cross is at the heart of who we are because we are not justified. We are not sanctified. We are not released from the penalty of sin without the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection marks our justification and our sanctification and the power of that work. Why? Because Jesus says, peace to you. And it marks our calendar every week. This is why we put it in our habits. Another article this week in America, what's happening in the church? Well, people don't do church anymore, right? Vermont. 1 in 4 people go to church in Vermont, according to the most recent. In Maine, maybe 1 in 3. Mississippi, some people think Mississippi's backwards, but at least 2 out of 3 people go to church there. Here's my point. God means for us to mark our lives with the peace of Christ and the habits that join us to resurrection power. That's marked in Sundays, and it's marked daily. Join yourselves to the life of the peace of Christ. First lights, every light is a display of the joys of peace of Christ. Here's what I'm saying is that we must be joined to Him who is our life, our living hope. This is the beauty that Peter wants us to always keep our hope on. Him who investigated it, who Jesus appeared to, He would speak to us as well. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. What is that? New life to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Fail not to hold fast to this resurrected Lord who says peace to you. It is a gift that we are to hold to because Jesus and His peace, spiritually and physically, are given to us in this life and life to come. By faith, receive it, clasp it, hold it near to the heart, and do not let it go, because His promises are ours, and He will invade our lives that we may know it. It is a strong word, a surprising word, and a satisfying word when we hold fast to this resurrection truth of God's peace to you in the resurrected Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, this Resurrection Day, how great are You and Your plans to raise up Your only Son, Your great plan for us, that You would give us Jesus, and born, imperfect in life, him crucified, him risen, him coming again. The second person of the Trinity for us, the perfect God-man, how thankful we are for Jesus in this physical resurrection, our hope of life and life eternal. Father, we ask that we might delight in our elder brother, that we might bow the knee this day, that we might know the beauty of your grace and goodness, and that we might by faith hold fast. Father, for those who know you, would you comfort? For those who yet to know you, would you convict and would you draw near? Would you invade our space with the peace of Christ that we might find our hope, a living hope in you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.